Lord, anoint my lips that I may faithfully proclaim your holy word and gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. This week, I had my secretary, Christina Russian, prepare address labels for the missionaries who will receive our Christmas in October offerings. She was attempting to make address labels and soon recognized that the software for the labels was not working right. In other words, she would make a label on the screen, it looked fine. Print it out, it cut off about half the person's name and half their address. And so she went back to the drawing board and she tried it a second time and a third time, trying to make adjustments. Now you know why I said in the newsletter for last month, this is why I hate computers. I know, I'm still on the learning curve. What should have taken about 15 minutes probably took her close to an hour. And finally, she Googled the essence of our question and found the answer. And so her dilemma went away. The missionary address labels worked. Well, at times, and my hat's off to Christina, she talks to her computer just like I do when we get frustrated. But she found out the answer to the issue. And having success getting access to the right information. You got to be both diligent, but you also have to know some base level of how to get to this answer. I'm going to pivot now to Proverbs 13, 14 through 25, where Solomon addresses the issue of how to act according to knowledge. And so my first point is we act according to knowledge when we listen to the teaching of the wise. Proverbs 13, verses 14 and 16 says this, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly." The wise person acts according to knowledge as he listens to the teaching of the wise. The phrase in the first line that the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Life here means in its basic form, when we take all that Proverbs and Scripture teaches, life means fellowship and union with God. This understanding of life is more than just mere human existence, but it's expressed in this rich imagery, the fountain of life. Derek Kidner says in his commentary, quote, "The phrases fountain of life and the tree of life are at the simplest level, graceful figures of God's sources of renewal, temporal and spiritual. These metaphors tell their own story, but this is reinforced by the overtones of Genesis 2 and 3, where the tree bore the fruit of immortality and the river watered by the garden of God. The Old Testament affirms that what was lost with paradise and waits to be regained can be enjoyed in some measure here and now when man walks with God. And Jesus himself said, I have come to give life and to give life abundantly. And so we act according to knowledge when we follow the teaching of the wise. Proverbs 13, 18, Solomon writes, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. The one who regards reproof is one who is willing to listen to reproof, hearing it and adjusting the way we think and what we do when we need correction. And there's not one of us that doesn't need correction from time to time. The person who is willing to listen and change his ways when needed must have a humble heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't care. The first part of the verse shows the plight of those who neglect discipline. The one who neglects discipline is precisely one who has an unteachable spirit, who is not willing to hear words of reproof and correction. When a person falls into a pattern of not being willing to listen to constructive criticism, there are temporal consequences that result from such as poverty and shame. And as long as we view this statement as a general statement of truth and not rush to judgment that whenever someone suffers from poverty, it's due to some deficiency in their moral character or their faith in God. That's not what Proverbs teaches. It is teaching us general statements of truth. Proverbs 13:19 goes on to say this: desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. The achievement of a worthwhile goal has long-range benefits for one's life. On the other hand, as the second line says, fools will not turn from evil to pursue such goals. This highlights the importance of the discipline of repentance, the need for moral change, whether that change is in our thinking or decision-making or actions or all of the above. We are constantly in need of moral renovation and renewal. Both here, John the Baptist's ministry, and our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and message are summarized in this way in Matthew 3:2 and Mark 1:15. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In order to follow the path of repentance, we must have this foundational virtue of humility, which is open to change and making the necessary changes, whereas stubborn, foolish pride resists the message of repentance and refuses to turn from evil. And so, to act according to knowledge, we must be willing to listen to the teaching of the wise. My second point is to act according to knowledge is being willing to give godly correction. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says this: he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The wise person acts according to knowledge as he gives godly correction. The people addressed here specifically are parents who have charge over their children. And although the word rod in Proverbs 13:24 may symbolize any disciplinary correction, there is little doubt that corporal punishment was approved in some situations. What I said last week about parents being slow to give unsolicited advice to adult children, that applies to adult children. Here we're talking about minor children. And what I said last week does not apply to minor children. Children who are minors need correction and advice, whether they want to hear it or not. And yes, it is a heavy responsibility for parents to give this correction, but it's in our laps to give it, and we must do that. This very proverb warns about the lack of concern and the lack of real love on the part of parents who refuse to correct, instruct, and discipline their children. Even if a parent is wary of their anger, and for that reason does not want to go the route of using a yardstick to apply it to the seat of discipline, parents need to do something in the way of alternative methods of correction, whether verbal correction, physically hindering children from physically harming their siblings, taking away privileges, sitting in timeout, not allowing children to go shopping because of misbehavior, etc., etc. Parents need to realize that this is their calling and they're in the driver's seat. They must not be passive or they're guilty of neglect. I hope you don't get tired of hearing stories about me working in the supermarket. But here's one. Single parent, a dad, has a little boy. Our dairy aisle was about 20 to 25 feet long. Johnny was not corrected much. He took his hand, imagine this, the yogurt lined up to the front. He went all the way down that 25 feet and knocked every row of yogurt over. He didn't do this once, he did it every week. Finally, the owner of the supermarket said to the dad who refused to discipline him, "You're going to go shopping somewhere else. You're not coming here anymore." Owners are allowed to do that. They may be slow to do that. Johnny's the only one who ever got barred from shopping at our store, but barred he did. If you don't discipline, somebody else will discipline you. As is evident from all the Proverbs, though, since all people are sinners and there is no perfect parent, and we all know that, Proverbs assumes that and yet urges us to grow in wisdom and maturity, warning parents to either not be passive or abusive in their correction of children. Even in those homes where consistent correction is practiced, it is not a guarantee that a child will listen to the teaching of the wise. As is evident in a few Proverbs, such as Proverbs 10:1, 13:1, and 15:20, we will encounter both wise sons who listen and bring joy to their parents, as well as foolish children who despise their mother and father as well as their teaching. And yet the ultimate responsibility rests on each person for either accepting or rejecting godly wisdom. And so we act according to knowledge when we give correction. Third point, acting according to knowledge also means watching the company that we keep. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." The wise person acts according to knowledge as he watches the company that he keeps. The simple lesson is that we become like those whose company we keep. The Apostle Paul says this in a similar vein in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." We are social creatures who are impacted by the friends and the close relationships that we have. What lies behind these warnings is a call to use proper discernment in choosing our friends. And since we can be easily influenced by and compromised by friends who have philosophies that are antithetical and contrary to the Christian faith, we need to protect our hearts and minds so that we are not wrongly influenced by them. We need to walk a careful line between being in the world but not of the world. Jesus himself recognized this tension that his followers would face. And in the words of his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 15 through 17, he prayed this: I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. With these words, we recognize that just as we cannot escape this world, we must be wary of being influenced by its philosophies and values. And I return to a simple statement in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The only way we can be in the world and not of the world and not be negatively impacted by the ungodly values of the world is by dedicating ourselves anew to God and his holy word. For in his word we have truth and life eternal. But we must obey it, believe it, and cling to it. We have union with God and the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. It is only the grace of Jesus Christ and his saving message that cleanses us from our sins. But we also need to trust in him and walk in newness of life, that we may escape being corrupted by the ungodly philosophies of this age. All three of these points, listening to godly counsel, giving godly correction, and watching the company that we keep, we need God's word to clarify what each of them is. What is godly counsel? What is godly correction? What is godly company? God's word clarifies each one of them. And in his word, we have truth and we have light. While we must be diligent to act according to knowledge, this passage reminds us that underneath, foundationally underneath all of it, is that the rest of the Proverbs and the whole of Scripture does address the source of knowledge and wisdom, which is God's written word. Holy Scripture instructs us what is good counsel, good correction, and good spiritual friendship. May God give us the insight and the commitment to hear godly counsel, to give godly correction, and to be wary of the influence of this ungodly world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who cares deeply for each of your children, and that you use the choices that we make, both bad and good, to discipline us and develop our faith in you. Increase in us and help us to grow in the gifts of faith, hope, and love. We thank you that you give us guidance through your holy word. Help us to live your honor and glory. Help us to embrace the chastening discipline of your Spirit in our lives so that we might learn the lessons you want to teach us. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.